Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 9. We will read John chapter 9. You will find it on page 1664, 1664 in the Pew Bibles. John chapter 9, page 1664. As he went along, that's the Lord Jesus, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." The word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he now can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind, but how he can see now or to open his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "Who we know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, What? Are we blind too? Jesus said, If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we listen to this report by the Apostle John, the Gospel of John. And before we get into it, I just want us to remember why the Apostle John included all these stories in his Gospel. He had a purpose with it. And he mentions that at the end of his book. I'm sure you know those verses. We find it in chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. John writes there, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So that's the purpose of every story that is included in the Gospel of John, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing we may have life in his name. Now, if you keep that in mind, you understand why John is always looking for how people respond to Jesus. When Jesus does something, when he says something, when he does a miraculous sign, John will often mention whether someone believed in Christ or not, or anyway how people responded to Christ. That's the main question. For us, it was the main question in that time when Jesus was walking on earth. Do people believe in Jesus or not? And the answer to that question has eternal consequences. That's what John says, that by believing you may have life in his name. And that's eternal life. And that's still the question for us today. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? If so, you have life in his name, eternal life. Do you not believe in Christ? Then you do not have eternal life. Now, in John chapter 9, we have the story about a blind man. A man who had been blind from birth. He had never seen a thing. And the Lord heals this man, you could say, twice over. The first time the Lord heals him from his physical blindness, that the man can see the world again. Not again, the man can see the world for the first time. And then the Lord opens his eyes another time, but you could say the Lord opens the eyes of his heart so that he could see the light of the world. So that's the theme this morning. Christ shows himself to be the light of the world by first opening the eyes of the blind, and secondly, by opening the eyes of the heart. And may he do that to us as well. So, picture this man sitting by the side of the road. He is well known in the city, no doubt, because he is sitting there every day. He is the blind man. Everybody knows him. Because when you leave the city in the morning, or when you come back in the evening, this man is always there. This is the way his parents received him from the Lord. Sweet little boy, but blind, couldn't see. And when this little boy was old enough, they started to take him to this place at the entrance of the city where people walked by so that he could beg and at least receive some money. So this man is now grown up. He's been sitting there every day. Now, if you're blind, you can't see, but your ears are trying to compensate. The blind man knows the sounds of the city, the sounds of life on the street. He recognizes later on, he recognizes people who are walking by the sound of their voices. He overhears parts of their conversations. He hears people talk about the stuff people talk about. Everyday life, shopping, business, politics maybe, relationships, He hears their gossip. And once in a while, someone will actually stop and talk to him, ask him how he's doing. And those are the bright moments in this man's life. Now, on this particular morning, it's a Sabbath day. The man hears something unusual. It sounds like a whole group of people is coming down the street. He hears them talking, and he tries to listen, trying to make out what's going on. And then as the people come closer, he is startled when all of a sudden he hears that these people stop right in front of him. He hears them talk about him. Who is this guy? And then there is a voice asking, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Okay, now he knows there is a rabbi here with a group of people who are following him. And the question that they ask the rabbi touches on something the blind man has often wondered about himself. Why do I have to be this way? Why is it that I can't see like everyone else? If the Lord loves his people, why didn't he bless me the way he blesses other people? He's heard his parents talk about it too. Why is our boy the way he is? Why can't he be like other boys? Is it something we did? Did we do something wrong? So this question, asked by a stranger, hangs in the air, and the blind man can just feel how all these people are staring at him. He feels accused, rejected, and he readies himself to hear the judgment of the rabbi, whoever he might be, because the rabbi is probably going to say something about his sins or the sins of his parents. But what does the rabbi say? The rabbi says, "It was not that this man sinned, or his parents. It was that the works of God might be displayed in him." Murmuring in the crowd, mumbling of people, the blind man sits there, wondering what he just heard. He can't believe his ears. The rabbi has just in front of all these people declared that neither he nor his parents are guilty. That's a comforting message. And the rabbi continues to speak. "We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So the blind man still doesn't know who this man is, this rabbi. But he hears these words, mysterious words. Words that he is going to contemplate on for a long time. But the rabbi is not done yet. The blind man hears footsteps coming closer. He hears the sound of someone spitting on the ground, followed by more mumbling and murmuring in the crowd, people asking, what's he doing? What's he doing? And others answering, "Look at that, he's mixing saliva with dust. He's making mud." And then Jesus takes the mud and smears it on the man's eyes. Actually, the Apostle John, who was there when it happened, didn't use the word smear. He uses the word anointed. Jesus anointed the man's eyes with mud. The command of Jesus followed. It was very clear. He told the blind man, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And the pool of Siloam was located at the southeastern side of the city of Jerusalem. Its water supply came from a spring through a tunnel that was built back in the days of King Hezekiah. And this pool was used for ceremonial washing. Now, whatever the case, wherever he was, this must have been quite a hike for the man to go from where he was to go down to that pool, the pool of Siloam. And he would have needed someone to take him there, obviously, because he was blind. So we might say it required faith on the part of this man to obey Jesus' word and go to Siloam and wash. Because after all, he could have said, why do I go to the pool of Siloam? We have water at home. I can just go home and wash and see what happens. But the man believes and he obeys. And the Apostle John reports what happens, almost matter-of-factly. "So he went and washed and came back seeing." Just try to imagine the indescribable joy for this man. He had been blind from birth, never seen a thing. And now, all of a sudden, to be able to see everything, the whole world. Just imagine this man going home, stepping into the kitchen, and saying, "Mom, where are you? I want to see what you look like." Just imagine that you've been blind, and all of a sudden you can see your mom, your dad, your siblings, your home, the street where you live, all the faces, all the things that you have heard and thought about, and now you can see them. Now he was able to walk about in the city, go to the temple, see how beautiful it was, all those things. And just imagine how the man's relatives and friends and the neighbors must have talked about this. Nobody had ever seen a miracle like this. And how they must have talked about the rabbi, about Jesus, who was able to perform healing miracles that require divine power. And this now becomes the focus of the story. Who is this Jesus? How is it that he's able to do this? This man was blind from birth. Have you ever heard of a man who was blind from birth being healed, receiving his sight? No, this is the first time ever. So what do people say about Jesus? That becomes the question. What do the Pharisees say about him? And as the story develops further, the Apostle John describes how there are three responses to Jesus. There is the response of faith, there is the response of rejection, and there is the response of not responding, not committal. So let's see how the story develops. We see the response of faith in the man who was born blind and who is now healed. It's very interesting because it seems that this man is going through a process of growth, growing an understanding of who Jesus is and what he does. First, when the neighbors ask him what happened and how he got healed, the man says, "I don't really know, but there was this man called Jesus. That's all I know about him. I don't even know where he lives. He put mud on my eyes, and he told me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself.' That's what I did, and then I was able to see." So he didn't know anything more than the rabbi's name was Jesus. That's all he knows. And he had heard Jesus speak these marvelous words, "I am the light of the world," and I'm sure he must have been thinking about it a lot. So this man is thinking about Jesus, and maybe he's hearing what people say about Jesus. And then later, when the Pharisees call him in to interrogate him, he says a bit more. When they ask him what he thinks about Jesus, he says he is a prophet. So now he says more, right? In the beginning he said, "All I know is his name. His name is Jesus." But now he says, I know that he is a prophet. And then later, when the Pharisees call him in a second time for further interrogation, he says, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Verse 33. So we see how this man grows in understanding who Jesus is, from just knowing his name, Jesus, to believing that he is a prophet sent by God, to believing that Jesus was really special, sent from God. He doesn't have a full understanding of Jesus yet, not yet, but he is clearly growing in knowledge and in faith. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they reject Jesus. They are irritated and angry about the fact that Jesus does these things on the Sabbath day, because by doing so, he's breaking their rules that they have instituted in Israel. So they don't like him, and they reject his claim that he is the light of the world, and they hate him for saying things like, "I and the Father are one." And let's not be surprised that they respond like this. In John 3, we read that Jesus said that the light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, because their works were evil. John 3:19. That's the natural response to Jesus Christ. We should not be surprised. The same thing that the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 about the natural mindset of people. He says, "The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God." Romans 8:7. And he says it again in Ephesians 4 about unbelievers. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. So the human problem is not that we don't have the light. God sent the light into the world. Our problem is that by nature we love the dark. That is what the Bible calls hardness of heart. By nature, our hearts are so hard that even when God sends His light into the world, we close our eyes and our hearts to it, and we say, I don't want it. That's foolishness. And that is why God needs to do His glorious work in us of causing us to be born again, to soften our hearts, to receive Jesus Christ as the light of the world. And the wonderful thing is that when we are baptized, that is exactly what God promises to do. He promises to work in our hearts, to soften our hearts, so that we would be willing to receive Jesus Christ as the light of the world. So there is those who grow in faith in Jesus, like the blind man. There are those who reject Jesus, like the Pharisees. There is a third category, the people in the middle, who do not commit to anything. You could say the people who are sitting on the fence. The parents of the man who was born blind are in this category. When they are called in by the Pharisees in order to testify to what they have seen, their main goal is to stay out of trouble. Of course, they are happy that their son was healed by Jesus, but when the pressure is on, they are not willing to give glory to Jesus. Now again, let's remember that the Apostle John had a purpose with recording these various responses to Jesus. His aim was that you and I would put our faith in Jesus, and that by doing so, we would receive eternal life. So let me ask you this morning, in what category are you? Those who believe in Jesus? Those who reject Him? Or those who do not want to commit either way? Perhaps your faith in Jesus is strong. Maybe it has been strong for many years. Perhaps your faith is still developing, just like the faith of the man who was born blind. And that's okay. As long as you keep longing for your faith to become stronger and for your heart to become more and more committed to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, it's a wonderful aspect of our text that the story does not end here, and that John tells us what happened next. We learn that the Lord Jesus was not satisfied with just opening the eyes of the blind man, but that He also wanted to open the eyes of the man's heart. And that's our second point. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown Him out. And when He found Him, He said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Do you see the shepherd's heart here, brothers and sisters? Listen carefully. It says that Jesus heard that the Pharisees had thrown Him out. And then it says that Jesus found Him. He found Him. This means that Jesus felt for the man and went looking for him. Jesus had already taken the man out of physical darkness and given him his eyesight. But the man was still in spiritual darkness. And I remember that other word in Matthew 5. What does it help to have two eyes, but still go to hell with both your eyes? The Lord loved this man. And He didn't just want to open his eyes. The Lord wanted to give him complete salvation, eternal salvation. So the Lord went looking for him, and He found him. And when He found him, He asked this question: "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Strange question, perhaps. It's a mysterious title, Son of Man, that the Lord often used to refer to Himself. And it sort of indicated that He was a human being, a Son of Man, but at the same time that He was a very special human being, more than just a human being, the Son of Man. There was something divine about Him. And what happens next is wonderful. The man who was born blind does not ask a theological question like, "What do you mean with the term Son of Man?" Well, he sort of understands the question, apparently, and he simply says, "Who is He, sir, that I may believe in Him?" And now the Lord takes away the last bit of darkness from the man's life. He lifts the veil, And he says, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. In other words, it's me. The Lord didn't do this often during his ministry on earth. He did not often tell people straight out that he was the Messiah. He wanted people to come to faith in him by listening to his words and by seeing his works. But there were occasions that he simply said it straight out. I am the Messiah. That's what he told the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4. And here he does it again. I am the Son of Man. Now, let's pay attention to the response of the man who was born blind. What does he do when Jesus says this? He could have walked away and go back to the Pharisees and tell them, by the way, the man who healed me, I know now who he is. His name is Jesus. I've met him. This is where he lives. He could have responded also in a non-committal way, saying something like, oh, that's interesting. Thank you very much. He didn't say, I'm so glad that I finally know who you are. But what does he say? How does he respond? Verse 38. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He worshipped him. That means he showed to Jesus the honor and the veneration that people show to God and God only. And this is where you find out whether someone really believes in Jesus or not. The question is not whether a person knows a lot about Jesus. The question is whether a person believes in Jesus, that he is the Son of Man, the Son of God, and whether a person worships him. That is the ultimate question for all of us. I remember a few years ago, two ladies of the Jehovah Witnesses came to my door in Hamilton. And they did what they always do. They gave me a brochure and talked to me. And then I steered the conversation to the question, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? And these ladies said, well, he was a great prophet. Then I asked them whether they believed that Jesus is the Son of God. And they said, well, we believe that Jesus is a Son of God. Like God has many children, sons and daughters. And so Jesus was indeed a Son of God in that sense. So you could say son with a small s. Then I asked, would you be able to worship Jesus? And they said, no, we could never do that because we may only worship God and nobody else. And then I asked, okay, what does your Bible say in John 9 verse 38? This verse that we are talking about now, about the man who was born blind. What did he do? Doesn't it say in your Bible that he worshipped Jesus? So they opened their Bible and they said, no, that's not what our Bible says. Our Bible says that the man, and I'm quoting now, that the man did obeisance. A difficult word, but it means something like he bowed before him and he showed him honor. Now, as you may know, the Jehovah Witnesses have their own Bible translation. It's the New World Translation. And in their Bible translation, everything that would indicate that Jesus is divine or the Son of God has been changed. So, yeah, our discussion didn't get much further. If we have different Bibles, then we don't have a common ground anymore. Now, in the meantime, this word, and he worshipped him, is really important. As it shows that the man honored Jesus as a divine person. And I can show that to you by comparing this text with another text in the New Testament that is similar. In Acts chapter 10, we have the story of Simon Peter visiting the house of Cornelius, the centurion. And in verse 25 of Acts chapter 10, we are told that when Peter entered the house, Cornelius fell down at his feet and worshipped him. It's exactly the same word as used in John chapter 9 in the Greek. And what do we read next in Acts chapter 10? Simon Peter did not accept this. It says that Peter lifted him up, Cornelius, and said, no, 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 stand up. I am just a man. In other words, what Cornelius did and what the man who was born blind did was exactly the same thing. They both worshipped. But in the case of Simon Peter, it was wrong to do so because Simon Peter is just a man. But But in the case of Jesus Christ, it was fitting to do so because Jesus is more than just a man. He is the Son of Man, the Son of God, and he is worthy of worship. So, brothers and sisters, let's draw conclusions. We have here the beautiful story of how the Savior opened the eyes of a man two times. He first opened his eyes so he could see the whole world. And then he opened the eyes of his heart, so to speak, so that he could see the light of the world. It is an illustration of the word that says, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. It's also the story of a man who found his Savior, who believed in him and who worshipped him. And of course, he didn't completely understand who Jesus was, not yet. He did not know that Jesus was on his way to Golgotha to die for our sins and to be raised from the dead and to ascend to the heavens. He didn't know that yet. But even if the man did not fully understand who Jesus was and what he was going to do, he put his faith in him and worshipped him. And so the eyes of his heart were opened, and from now on, he was able to walk in the light. So why did John tell us these stories? So that you and I, too, would believe in Christ and have life, eternal life in him. So I need to end the sermon this morning by giving you this call. Believe in Jesus Christ and worship him as the Son of God. Let Jesus not just be someone you know about. Let Jesus be the one whom you trust, whom you love, the one whom you obey every day of your life, and the one whom you worship. So doing this changes your whole life. If you trust Jesus, if you love Jesus, if you want to obey him in everything, and if you worship him, that is life-changing. And if that is what you do, you will walk in the light and not in darkness. And you will have access to the throne of God every day of your life, already now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Almighty God, we thank you that you sent your Son into the world, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be the light of the world. And we thank you that we can see his shepherd heart in a story like this in John chapter 9. How the Lord worked with this man who had been born blind, gave him his sight that he could see, and then also found him again and revealed to him who he was, so that the man could come to faith and not just have eyes to see this temporary world, but that the man was able to see the Savior for eternity. We thank you that we know that Jesus Christ still wants to give us today life that does not end. And we pray that you would work in our hearts through your Holy Spirit, that we would all recognize and acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Savior, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the one whom you have given to us to be our Savior for this life and the next. And we realize, Father, that this means that that our hearts need to be softened and changed, and that we need to fight our sinful inclinations, and that we need to be willing to be obedient to the life that Jesus wants us to live. And this often goes against our natural wishes and desires. And so we need your help to do this. And we pray that you will work in our lives, whether we are old or young, whatever our situation is. Please work in our hearts faith in Jesus, your Son, so that we may have life in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.